In the name of our risen Savior, amen. It's allergy season, so please excuse me if I turn around a few times to drink some water. So how would you like it? At the end of your life, you were remembered for only one sentence you spoke at some point in your life, or just one stupid thing that you said at some point in your life. But here we have Thomas, an apostle and a martyr for the faith, who is seemingly remembered primarily not as Thomas the apostle, but as doubting Thomas. Imagine if that were us. What if we were angry Adolphus? or you know, sad Sarah, or something like that, that stayed with us for our lives. Doubting Thomas, let's just refer to him as Thomas, is often spoke about as some sort of coward or some sort of rebel who doesn't want to believe or is afraid to believe or embarrassed to believe that Jesus actually had risen. But we often forget that Thomas was, in fact, an apostle. And seemingly the only one who spoke up to Jesus at points in his ministry. Thomas frequently had something to say in response to words Jesus spoke. For instance, when Jesus was saying to his disciples, "We're off to go to Jerusalem," and everyone knew what that meant. And Thomas says, "I want to go too. Let all of us get up and go. Let's get up and follow him to Jerusalem." They all knew what was going to happen in Jerusalem. But Thomas is the one who spoke up and said, "We're all going, not just him." At the Last Supper, Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And where I go, you know the way." But it's Thomas who speaks up. And he says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. And so how can we possibly know how to get there?" He might have doubted, but there were clear indications that he wanted to go where Jesus was going. Whatever doubts he may have had were gone. He didn't respond in a doubtful way. He spoke in a courageous way and said, "Let's go with him, all of us." But I'd like to go a little different path this morning in my talking with you folks, because we've heard a lot of stories about doubting Thomas. We know that story rather well. We know kind of how this all turns out. But I'd like to talk a little bit about doubt. What does doubt mean to us as Christian people? We all doubt. We all doubt all kinds of things. We might have doubts about our God, about Jesus. We might have doubts about this church. We might have doubts about ourselves. We might have doubts about our relationships with our spouses, our partners, our friends, our fellow parishioners, maybe even. We might doubt the intentions of all the people all around us, everywhere we are. We might doubt our politicians, our teachers, or even our clergy. But it's not the doubting that actually concerns me, but it's our inability and our fear, our reluctance to confront our doubts, to openly disclose what our doubts might be, and to talk about our doubts. But this inability to talk about what we doubt, I think, contributes to the state of anxiety that so many of us live in this day and age. We have doubts about all sorts of things, but we think, I'm going to keep quiet about them. Even if somebody asks me about them, I will remain quiet. We know those doubts are there for ourselves. We know, and we might try to discover what those doubts are in the people who are around us. But however, when our doubts consume us, when our doubts begin to haunt us, and when our doubts cause us to let go of God or to let go of the people that we love or people that we thought we should be able to trust, or when our doubts cause us to feel tremendous guilt because of our doubting, then doubt has taken control of our lives. And we live in the fear of ever trying to deal with those doubts. I've been reading another of Richard Rohr's books over the past couple of weeks, and some of you may have read his book, Falling Upward. I love the title of that book. But in that book, he talks about creative doubt. Creative doubt. And it's the kind of doubt that he says keeps us all in a state of happy wonder, because we're just doubting everything, but trying to use those doubts in a creative way to do something positive for the world and for those around us. But it seems to me, and Richard Rohr doesn't go down this path, maybe I'll write the next book. I'm thinking that if some doubt is creative, perhaps there's another kind of doubt, and that's destructive doubt. So I'd like to explore those this morning. Let's start with the creative doubt. Haven't you, I'm making an assumption here, haven't you at some point in your life doubted something or doubted someone? But perhaps you discovered that when you started to examine why you were doubting, that thing or that person, you discovered something new about that person. Wrestling with the doubt that you had about them, you continue to wrestle and continue to wrestle until suddenly you begin to say, wow, I kind of understand why that person is the way that person is or who that person is. You discover something new by entering the doubt with your creative mind working. You walk into the doubt thinking, perhaps there's something positive in the midst of all of this doubt. You see, we don't fear our creative doubt. We don't fear that because it energizes us to keep looking more deeply into things. And we follow that doubt until we come to a point where we realize that we no longer have a doubt, but that we actually have discovered something new. And perhaps that's the discovery that leads us to love a person more deeply, or to appreciate a new scientific theory which we previously doubted or thought couldn't be, but was actually possible. Even our moments of doubt about God, especially the doubt that God actually loves us, can lead to a deeper understanding of our God, if we are open to discovery and not fearful of the doubt that leads us to that discovery. The scientific method itself is all about creative doubt. The scientists in the room, hopefully you agree with me. If not, doubt me and we can talk about it later. All doubt, every doubt that you and I experience has the potential to be for us a time of creativity. It can be about the grace that we have been given to think critically about the positive potential behind whatever doubt we might have. The interesting thing is that even our positive approach to a doubt can lead us to the realization that our doubts were correct. We had good reason to doubt something. when we come to the end and realize that I discovered something new here, something new and exciting. Even at the beginning, I thought, I'm not sure what I'm going to find when I dig deeper into this. But I find something positive, something really exciting. And the most important thing about creative doubt is that eventually, and that eventually can mean nanoseconds to millennia, it's a big space in between, creative doubt eventually leads and shines its light on the truth. That's what creative doubt is all about, to shine its light on truth. But there is a flip side to doubt, and that's the destructive doubt. And destructive doubt emerges not from our desire to uncover the truth, but from our inability to trust and our inability to face truth. So if we can't face the truth, if we don't want the light, we're going to use our doubt in a very different way, not creatively, but in a destructive way. And if we don't trust ourselves, if we don't trust others, then doubts that we have quickly cause us to turn in on ourselves, turn away from our family, turn away from our friends, because that doubt wants to do something that's destructive. Destructive doubt emerges from our own anger and from our own lack of trust in others. And that destructive doubt can easily lead us to a wall. And that wall blocks off anyone with a different opinion from being able to get in and change my doubt. So we live in a closed world where we don't want to hear anything else except that which isn't aligned with what we believe or what we think. So destructive doubt hurts not only the destructive doubter, but those whom the doubter doubts. The destructive doubter isn't capable of digging deeper into the doubt, because every layer of the onion that's peeled away causes the destructive doubter to get closer and closer and closer to the truth. And if that truth is not aligned with their way of thinking, they become more fearful and more fearful and more fearful and more doubtful as they get closer to the center of that onion. They can become very antagonistic people rather than constructive in their rants about whatever the issue might be. And destructive doubters aren't interested, as I said, in finding the truth, but they are usually hell-bent on causing a little bit of chaos that takes away the possibility that I may ever find what the ultimate truth is. But the more chaos I can create, the less time people are going to be spending trying to pull this creative doubt stuff on me. So those people can be quite destructive to us. Personally, I believe that each of us has the grace, the strength, and the conviction to be creative doubters. Each of us has the grace, should we be open to receiving it, to use our doubt for the good of the whole, not to destroy the whole. Doubt can help us uncover superpowers that we never thought we had, to confront destructive doubt. Yeah, Thomas originally doubted, but he was invited by Christ to come forward and see for himself. And Thomas chose to move forward and touch Jesus. He chose to do that. He could have just as well said, "No, thank you, I'm leaving. This is all too spooky for me." He could have done that, but he doesn't. He let go of any possible destructive doubt. We're so frequently bombarded with doubts of all kinds about the world, about the church, about us. But let's try, as best we can, Let's try to engage in creative doubt that brings with it solutions to whatever is at the core of the doubt, those things that concern us. Let's try to leave destructive doubt behind us and grasp as best we can, to hug as best we can, our efforts at being creatively doubtful. May it be so. Amen.